That was great. Thank you. And thanks, guys. I loved how Ron began his message last week with having us interact a little bit. So I thought we'd try that this week. Just give you a moment. Think about some of the names for God that you use, that you've heard. What are some of those names for God that you've used or heard or think of when you think of God? Take a minute.
Holy One.
Here they come. Abba, Holy One. Yahweh. Alpha and Omega. Emmanuel. Jehovah. Lord. Adonai. Good. Great. Prince of Peace. Abba. Creator. The Great I Am. We could call on all day, couldn't we? There's so many names. Well, there was a movie clip that I really wanted to bring today, but there was no way to find an appropriate section of it to show in church, if you know what I mean. So I will try to describe it. If you're interested in watching the whole thing, you can go home and look up Talladega Nights. It's a movie with Will Ferrell in it, the comedian Will Ferrell. Talladega Nights, and it's the story of Ricky Bobby, who's a race car driver, and he wins it big, like $20 million, and it's dinner time, and his wife has slaved away, as she says, putting together a table full of Kentucky Fried Chicken and Taco Bell and Pizza Hut, and the table is all laid out, and she calls everyone to the table. And Ricky Bobby begins to say the prayer for the food. And he starts out by praying, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." And his wife stops him and she says, "You know, you don't have to call Jesus a baby. He did grow up." And Ricky thinks for a minute and he says, "Well, I'm praying and I like to pray to the Christmas Jesus. When you pray, you can pray to the grown-up Jesus or the teenager Jesus or the bearded Jesus, whichever Jesus you want, but I like the Christmas Jesus." Well, this starts a conversation at the table. And Ricky's best friend says, "When I pray, I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt ready to party because I like to party." And his son says, "When I think of Jesus, I like to picture him as a ninja fighting off evil samurai." And his friend says again, "When I think of Jesus, I like to think of him as singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with an angel band behind him." Ricky considers all of their views of Jesus, and he goes back to praying. "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, so cuddly, so little, and yet still so omnipotent." And his prayer continues, including a plug for Powerade, which he is contractually obligated to mention in any prayer. And it goes on from there. Who do you pray to? We're talking about prayer today. We're talking about simplifying our soul through prayer. And this is the end of our Lent journey as we've talked about how to simplify our soul and try to work at clearing away some of the clutter. And as I've been thinking about this message the last few weeks, thinking about what do you say when you've got a message on prayer? I found that I was thinking a lot about the what's and the how's, where we're going to talk about meditation or intercession, praying alone or praying with other people. We talk about silence or speech. What I realized I was kind of thinking about the what and the how and what kind of technique you use and how often you pray and all of those things that maybe come up in your mind when you begin to think about prayer. It's like, am I doing it enough or am I not? I should be praying more. The what and the how can often be the first thing we think of. But when I got to the text, I realized that that's not at all what Jesus starts out with. And so let me read this text. It's in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are twisted, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is a really aggressive description of prayer, don't you think? Ask, seek, knock, expect, dive in, journey, know, trust that what's on the other side of your prayer is a good parent who wants to give you good things. Jesus sees God as the best parent we could imagine. Who do you pray to? There are all sorts of ways to view God. Most of us begin to view God through our parents, our primary caregivers, as we're children. And we either think God is like that primary caregiver, or we hope God is not at all like that primary caregiver. And life begins to put layers onto that. Our experience, the things that people tell us that we're supposed to believe about God, the things we pick up from our culture begin to form how we think about God. Throughout our life, our view of God is changing and growing. And there may be some of you in this room this morning who have just the perfect view of God. But I think for most of us, it's a complicated issue talking about God, because there are all of these layers that we put on top of God. All these ways we come to think about who God is in this world. And we see a similar progression not only just in individuals, but in the scripture itself. When you go to Genesis and you read about the God that is interacting with Abraham, you see that Abraham is interacting with God kind of like a tribal deity. God is there for me and for my people, a little bit removed. But then you get to Moses encountering God in the burning bush, and it's a step deeper into a more personal God, the Lord that is calling Moses to freedom, calling the people of Israel to freedom, leading them out of the desert. You move forward into Hosea the prophet, who experiences God as husband. And the prophets begin to talk about a God that is not just a tribal deity, that is not just interested in Israel's well-being, but is interested in the whole world, is interested in the foreigner and the stranger among you. And we move into Jesus, who uses the name that some of you said, Abba, for God, that most intimate daddy term. Quite a different view than we got at the beginning of the text, where we're looking at Abraham's God, who's more of a tribal deity, to Abba. So there's this change, even in the Bible, even there's this evolving view of who God is. But as Jesus comes and reveals so many things to us about God. In this text that we read, he reveals one primary thing that we can know as we interact with God. He says we can trust God. That on the other side of our prayers, on the other side of what we're putting out in this universe, there is a parent, a parent, a being, a reality that we can trust. That is like the most perfect parent we could imagine. A parent that doesn't get tired. A parent that, even though there may be a lot of whining, not that us parents know anything about that, continues to be patient, continues to listen, continues to give good gifts. One of the best stories to describe this kind of parent came in a book that I read by David Benner, who's a psychologist, called Surrender to Love. And he tells the story about a young girl named Amanda. When he met Amanda, she was in his office. She was covered in black. Black clothes, black hair, black makeup, with all sorts of piercings in that kind of what they call goth style now. And Amanda had made some bad choices along the way. She'd gotten in with a tough crowd, and she had just witnessed her boyfriend just a few weeks before try to take his own life. And in response, Amanda had also attempted to take her own life, and she had been unsuccessful, and so she was here in Dr. Benner's office to see him. She was with her mother, and when the doctor invited her to come into his office, her mother got up and came too, and he said, "Is it okay with you if your mother comes?" And she said, "I want my mom to come. She's my best friend." And as the story began to unfold, and as he began to listen to what had gone on for Amanda, he saw that her mother had concerns and didn't agree with all of Amanda's choices. But he also learned that every night, before Amanda went to bed, no matter what had happened during that day, no matter what choices Amanda had made, no matter what she was wearing, Amanda was invited to come into bed and snuggle with her mom every night and be loved. And so when Amanda said, "My mom is my best friend," she meant it. And it was that love that her mom had given her, that love that had met her in the darkest places of her life, that began to be the place from which she began to grow. It began to be that place from which she began to find wholeness out of a lot of hurt. And so when I think of God as the perfect parent, I think of Amanda's mother, that kind of love that embraces us no matter what, that is there even when we are far away. Now, many of us are familiar with the idea of God as a parent. We sang, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We've heard people use that term, father or mother, for God. We're familiar with that, but sometimes it's a little hard for us. We're either over familiar with calling God Father, or we haven't had very good experiences with our father or our mother, and so using that kind of language is difficult, or that kind of image, and I understand that. So let's go a little deeper and in a little different direction. This week, I read a new book by a guy named Rob Bell, who is a former pastor and is now a writer, and he just wrote a book, came out last week, called What We Talk About When We Talk About God. What We Talk About When We Talk About God. And basically, part of what he says is that if the fundamental reality of the universe is like Jesus says, if it is this love, this trust, if the relationality and connectedness, that's really what the fundamental building block of this universe is, then we are free to begin to enter in and explore and get to know God. And he uses three prepositions to help us do that. And I've just found these so helpful all week living with them and thinking about them that I wanted to share them with you today. He says, God is with us, God is for us, and God is ahead of us. With, for, and ahead. God is with us. God is with us in each breath we take. There's a Hebrew word, ruach, which means spirit or breath. And as scientists are doing research and they're discovering what the nature of the reality of this universe is, they're discovering it's often the space in between things, the breath, the ruach. And we have that within us. With each breath that we take in our very fiber, we can know that God is with us. God is with us in our darkest place, and there's a lot of discussion about where is God when it's painful? Where is God when we're suffering? But if there's one thing that we learn from our journey this week, it's that God is with us in those places of suffering, just as God is with Jesus on the cross, just as God knows what it's like to suffer as we look at Christ's suffering. God is with us. And our job is to begin to open up to that reality, to take that next breath, knowing God is with us, to look into the eyes of those around us and to see the reflection of God's unique creation in each one. God is with us. Secondly, God is for us. God is for us. So this means that the best of what we could hope for ourselves is what God hopes for us. It's not a prosperity theology like God is for us and wants us to have a brand new car and lots of money. It's not that kind of for us. It's that God knows what we truly know about ourselves, that we are at our best when we are loving our neighbor, when we are loving God, when we are loving and living into our truest self and who we are created to be. God wants us to play and explore and to grow and to flourish in our lives. God wants that for us. God is for us. And lastly, God is ahead of us. Do you think of God as ahead of you or behind you? I think of a church that I preached in this when I was in between seminary and starting my work as a pastor. And it was a church about twice this size. It was in California. And it had been obviously built in the 1950s and 60s, and you could tell it had just been full of people and kids and beehive hairdos and 1960 Chevys and all of those things. You could just picture it. And yet now there were just 13 people gathered in the front of the church for services. I have to tell you, that morning it felt like God was behind us. In some ways, like God was back there when things were buzzing around. And it was a little bit of an act of faith to know, was God ahead of us, right here where we sit? But I believe the scripture teaches, and we see in Jesus, that God is always ahead of us, imagining a new future. Imagining a future where there is more justice, where there is more compassion, where there is more connection, and God is always out ahead of us, calling us into that future. We'll celebrate that future next week as we talk about the resurrection. God is ahead of us, with, for, and ahead. These three words are words we can take into whatever we are facing. From the smallest bit of anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow, to facing the end of our life or the life of someone we love, to facing illness and struggle and uncertainty and injustice. God is with us, God is for us, and God is ahead of us. And this week, we realize how hard that can be. We look at Jesus journeying into Jerusalem, And I don't know if he knew what was ahead, if he had the next 5 days mapped out and knew on Friday he'd be hanging from a cross and dying. I don't know that he knew it all, but I know that he knew he was in a lot of trouble walking into that city, that things were not going to go well for him, most likely, in one way or another. And when I think about what must have allowed him to walk forward, to ride on that donkey and to face all of that, I think he must have believed God was with him, God was for him, and God was ahead of him. That he must have held on to that even as he begged for a different end to the story. Even as he was abandoned by his friends and even as he died. That what allowed him to move into that was that he knew the page was still going to be turned ahead. God was with him. God was for him. And God was ahead of him. And so in this week ahead, as you journey and as I journey into our week, as we trace the steps of Jesus, as we struggle with whatever we're struggling with, I hope you will come to know and know more deeply God is with you, God is for you, and God is ahead of you. And the what and the how of prayer, that all gets settled when we begin to know those things, when we begin to believe the with and the for and the ahead. May you continue to go deeper this week. And now the ushers will come forward to take our offering.